Good morning. This is about the first time in the last few months that I actually turned the recorder on, so Brandon didn't have to come up here, so you're welcome for that. We're going to be in the book of John today, chapter 6, so you can go over and turn there. That's the passage that I'm going to start with. Whether that's what I preach or not, we'll find out as we go through. I've changed my sermon approximately 6 times over the last little while here. So what I actually wanted to say today, and part of it today, we might get done and you might say that wasn't necessarily a sermon but more of a series of rants, and sometimes that comes across, and sometimes you know what, I hate Facebook. I'm on Facebook, but I hate Facebook. I enjoy the things that we used to make fun of Facebook. When I was in high school, we used to make fun of all the people that just took pictures of their food. And now I'm in my 30s, and all I do is look at recipes on Facebook. So, but every once in a while, I come across some videos that really just get me irritated. Whether it be it could be a wide variety of things, but the ones that really bug me are the ones that typically do with spiritual things or lack thereof, but claiming to be a part of it. And so this week seemed to be one of those weeks that I got a fair bit of those come across my feed. Yesterday I watched a little clip of a video of a guy preaching and talking about how God is rich in his blessings and things of this nature, and therefore he wants this guy to be rich. And this preacher was bragging about having the biggest house in Texas. It's 40-some thousand square feet, and this is what God wanted for him because he wants his people to be rich and all this stuff. And so there's a wide range of things that are that far off and that far away from anything biblical, all the way to things that are a lot closer to home that bother me quite a bit, and sometimes even things that I see that are posted among the people who should know better. A few weeks ago, we're pretty much going to rant. It looks like it's going to happen. So just a forewarning. A few weeks ago, there was an article that was shared by a fellow that was a part of the Christchurch Revolution for the better part of a lot of years. Him and several people in his family were a part of it. He since has decided that there's other avenues that he found better. But it was a conversation about immersion and the age of accountability and all this stuff. And it got to be a big long list of comments and stuff. And so I decided to read the article. And it was written by, I can't remember the denomination the guy was from, but it was written by this guy about deciding the age of accountability. And he wasn't putting an age of accountability, and neither do I put an age of accountability. But I also understand that I have 4 children under the age of 7, who none of which are even close to being ready to decide the rest of their life to serve the Lord and understand what that entails. And so, as I was reading this article, the guy went to a lot of scriptures, and I'm going to read those now, and we're done. That's how many scriptures he went to for the whole thing. He never presented any scripture of why he believed any of what he believed. He just went off, and he actually quoted multiple times, though, the creed in which the denomination, when it started back in 1780 or whatever it was, he quoted that creed like 4 times on what the age of accountability was, but never once did he use a scripture. And what he was saying was that he was actually an advocate for the preacher or whoever's doing the immersing to have an avenue to refuse to immerse somebody based on whether or not they were true in their beliefs or not. But he also was saying that you can't say, if a child is the age of 5, you couldn't say, if they come up and they say, I believe in Jesus, you can't deny them. because you're denying somebody who actually believes. But he could go and he could say that somebody who maybe didn't follow all of the creeds that they had, or didn't go through all of the 12-step program that they had, couldn't do it, even as an adult. And so there was a lot of misconceptions in there. But what bothered me the most was the idea that there was people who knew better, who went into these beliefs, who 20 years ago, or even 15 years ago, or even 10 years ago, would never even have thought about believing what they believe now. Who fought against it, who actually preached against certain things. And I had the sermon, I was able to preach a sermon at the West Dakota Men's Fellowship Leadership Summit this last August. And one of my messages throughout the whole deal was about, it was actually Leadership in the Way was the theme of the camp. And the idea of my sermon was to make sure that others were on the path with you. And part of making sure the others were on the path with you is making sure that they are not being pulled off of the path by false teachings. Because if we read through the scriptures, there's not an epistle in the Bible that doesn't talk about false teaching, if I'm correct. I think every single one of them at one point talks about it. And Paul continually talks about, he tells Titus, hey, watch out for these. In fact, if you go and read about the elders in Titus and Timothy, it says, for they're a rebellious man, even those among you who need to be silenced. See, he was saying that there is false teachings coming in, and people who before didn't believe this, believe it now. And he actually, with tears, weeping, he mentions that they are no longer part of the way. I remember it was 2022, I believe. Jared spoke there and spoke about some of the same stuff. Spoke about people who studied with him and who helped him come to the Lord that are no longer a part of things, that made choices to walk away. Dad and I were talking about this the other day as well, about different people. There is people who have had influence on people to get them to the truth that later on in life walk away from it. So what causes those things to happen? Now, I made fun of the guy for not having a lot of scripture. I'm not going to talk about a lot of scripture today because I'm talking about some things that are just things that I see happening and things that I see that can get people into those. And one of the biggest things that starts happening, and maybe we've beat the dead horse over and over about this, but it's the little tiny things maybe that we think about that maybe not only that we think about, but it's the tiny things that we don't think about. It's the things that we do that aren't intentional that eventually can lead to very wrong beliefs and very false ideas. You know, as a coach, I coach sports, baseball and wrestling, and one thing that you notice is once a little habit is created, say somebody that's batting. We'll just talk about a kid that's batting. If he has a little bit of a problem with his hand placement or the way he adjusts his hips or his feet set, different things like that, if your foot is turned just a little bit off of what it should be, it can throw off your whole hips and it can throw off your whole stride and your swing and everything. But it all starts with one little tweak of the foot. If Weston in his wrestling, if he's going in for a single leg takedown, you have to get your knees underneath you and your hips underneath you, and you need to be upright to get the leg and to be able to pull it in tight to be able to drive through the person. But if he doesn't set up the hands first and separate the person's hands, we call it hand control. If he doesn't move the hands, all the guy has to do is put his hands down and block him. But if you separate those hands, you're free to pop in. Now, if he doesn't separate those hands, it sends him into a whole different route of what he was originally intending to take. And it's the same way with the scriptures, the same way with beliefs. If there's something at the beginning and the foundations that we have that don't start us down the right path, pretty soon you're gone. Joseph Martin talked about this at in I think it was this year at his devotion at Badlands Family Camp. He talked about shooting, and he's an avid hunter and he shoots quite a bit. And he says that if a gun is off an eighth of an inch at the beginning, what's it going to be when it gets out 200 yards? What's it going to be when it gets out 300 yards and 400 yards? And continually will always get further and further off the path because of one little adjustment that needed to be made at the beginning. So one of my the things that bothered me a lot in this this article, and actually going through the comments and stuff, I just about jumped in, and I decided not to. I did, however, enjoy my mother's time in the comment section, it was enjoyable. But this person, my mother made the point, well, what's the difference about a 1 and 2 year old? And the person that was promoting the no age doesn't matter theme said, well, there's a big difference between 2 and 12. And I got to thinking, well, you know, there's a pretty big difference between 12 and 18 as well. So basically, what was happening there was it wasn't that he had a problem with drawing a line, because he drew a line somewhere. He just had a problem where somebody else's line was. You see, he wasn't going to let a 2-year-old get immersed, because how could they understand? Well, it's exactly the same thing as what my mother was saying about letting an 8-year-old get immersed. See, the line was just different. And that is the way it is with pretty much any religion there is. And actually, in the broad, huge blanket of Christianity, right? While I don't believe that everybody in that blanket is of the same beliefs and the same religion as I am, because I believe that there's been a lot of congregations that have become false, that have been put in false, specifically to look like the church, which, in fact, we have lots of examples about that as well, about the wolf in sheep's clothing. He didn't come in looking like a wolf, he came looking like a sheep, to be like the sheep, to lead people astray. And so under the whole spectrum of it, there's probably two things that I would say there's more than two things, but there's two main things that if you looked at let's just say you go to a Southern Baptist congregation over here, and then you go to a Mennonite congregation over here, and you go to Community Bible over here, and then you go to the church in Glendive here. There's probably two things that are going to be different in their assembly. There's probably going to be, most likely, the biggest difference in the assembly on Sunday morning is that we're going to take the Lord's Supper today. And that doesn't happen in most of their congregations. I was going through some out of town this week where a friend of mine is thinking about moving to, and I was just looking through some of the congregations there, and one of the differences is that they will take the Lord's Supper like monthly or quarterly or Christmas and Easter. Those are the differences. So we take it once a week, right? The other thing is the position and the decision, the belief on immersion. Okay, just about all of them now have gotten back to baptizing people. When Dad was a kid, and he talks about this a lot, there was the Christian Church, the Catholic Church, and the Lutheran Church in Turner, right? And all three of them believed it was essential. They had three different understandings of what that was, because I think the Catholics had the christening or whatever as babies, correct? And Lutherans maybe pretty much the same type of thing. So they were for different places and different times. But we went through a long period of time, and actually when I started having Bible studies with people, we found that there was a lot more people who didn't believe in any type of baptism or any type of immersion. But now we see even the evangelical world is coming back to having some form of it. I studied with a friend of mine when we were 17, who was avid against it. No, you don't have to do it at all. And actually spent the next 4 or 5 years of his life refusing to get baptized in their way for their membership or whatever, just so that it wouldn't look like what I was talking about that night. And good friends still, but it was something that stuck with it, because it wasn't. It was one of those Bible studies back in the day where when we were kind of young and kind of, you know, zealous, and you know, we were going to win that argument, and we did. But it didn't produce much fruit with that Bible study. But anyway, he refused to do it even for their own reasons because of my belief on it and our discussion. Then later on, as he got older and matured as a person, he decided that he needed to do that for whatever their beliefs were. And now he's changed even further. And I pray that eventually he's getting closer every time we have a discussion. But hopefully someday he'll make that choice. But even among him and his family and in his congregation, they've went from no baptizing to baptizing for membership to baptizing for out of obedience type of a thing. Now, there is only one baptism that is true, and I got wet once and I was immersed once, and there's a difference between the two, because the first time I didn't have an understanding of what I was doing. I didn't have an understanding of what I was actually committing to. I didn't have an understanding of the purpose in which I was doing it. I had a pretty good understanding of a lot of things, I just, at the time in my age, I just felt like later on that I wasn't there yet. And so when I was truly immersed, that was different than the first time that I got wet. So there's differences. Just going and getting immersed is not the same as actually being immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, to receive the Holy Spirit, and understanding what you were doing the rest of your life, and joining up in that army with the Lord. Ephesians talks about that we have one Lord, one hope, one baptism, one God, one Father who is in all, and so on and so forth. There's one way. So when I get into these things with the age of accountability, I was having a conversation with a friend at Montana Family Camp a couple years ago, who says to me, that was one of the things he struggled with, was that a lot of us out here believe that they need to be older. And he says, what is your thought on that? And I looked over into and there's like about 40 acres there, I believe, at the building there in Bozeman where we have this camp, and they have the basketball court, and we have the swing sets and stuff like that on the one side. But that whole weekend, I spent with probably a dozen 18 to 20-year-old young men. Spent pretty much the whole weekend with them. Didn't spend a lot of time with my wife because she was sleeping and I was awake all night. But I spent time with these guys. And this was the last day, and he asked me, he says, what is your thought on this? And I just looked across the deal, and I saw a whole bunch of 12, 13-year-old boys over at the playground, over at the basketball court, running around and kind of doing their thing. And I said, what would you say the difference is between what those boys are thinking about this weekend and what you 12 boys have been thinking about this weekend? It was a huge difference, because all we did that weekend was talk about spiritual things from 18 to 20-year-olds. There probably wasn't a spiritual conversation that happened between the 12 to 10 to 14-year-olds. There maybe was a few. There was maybe a few kids that had those conversations. But for the majority and for the most part, those kids were there to see their friends and to spend time and to hang out, which is great. The point that I was trying to make was that, hey, there's a difference in mindset in that age group. And so when we look through this stuff, we have to understand that the people have to have a belief of their own. John chapter 5, verse 24, we read this last week, says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. See, there has to be some form of understanding in the mind and understanding of what they're actually doing to do this. Now, I've started seeing a lot more now, even among the what I would consider the true brotherhood, of people being immersed and then not seeing them again. I was at a place here about 2 years ago, I believe it was. Young lady was immersed. I have not seen her since. I asked several people from where she was, have you seen? Nothing. You see, because she had an understanding that baptism was part of it, but she didn't have the understanding of what was happening the rest of her life. You see, it's a commitment that we make to follow Christ, to fight the battles alongside the brethren, and to be committed to Him to help further the kingdom. It's a lifetime commitment. Now, is that something that I'm going to go and ask Edith, hey, you ready to make that? I asked her 7 times what she wanted for breakfast this morning. She didn't know. I even had them, they're right there. Just pick between the three. Like, there's a mindset that changes through all this stuff. Now, it's not the only thing that bugged me this week. Let me get this put back on. I don't know. I got it now. Is it foam?
Yeah. It came rolling this way.
I don't know. Must have two of them.
Calm down.
I'm getting fired up here. So, another thing that I was bothered about, and actually, we might actually get to our text here, was talking about the Lord's Supper and the idea that how often some people take it and their purposes for taking it, and just lack of understanding all the way around. And the understanding that, and Jared's got Lord's Supper today, and I'm going to run on it a little bit probably. But let's go to John chapter 6, and let's go through this a little bit. Because Jesus is extremely intentional in when he brings this up, I think. And often that I've read this story, we'll start in the first verse. It's talking about feeding the 5,000. And often I've read this story and haven't picked up on what I've been thinking about this morning with it. And so let's go through and we'll just talk about it. Starting the first verse says, after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or Tiberias. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up to the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover feast of the Jews was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that the great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive even a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these? What are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he had said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When, therefore, the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is the truth, the prophet who is to come into the world. So, we read about the 5,000 here. This is 5,000 men, by the way. My estimates is there's probably somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 total people there. That's just my estimates. I don't know if that's correct or not. It probably doesn't really matter. There's a lot of people for a guy to feed with two fish and 5 loaves. So, there's 5,000 people seated here, and he feeds them. Now, what was interesting to me was that when he asked Philip, he says, where are we going to buy bread for this? He knew that there was nowhere to get it. He knew what he was going to do, but he did this in order to test his disciples. Now, if we go through, the next story is about the walking on of water. Now, the purpose, I believe, looking through these, was for the benefit of those closest to Jesus. It was for the benefit to those who were following him, to the apostles and the disciples that were close, to see what he was powerful to do. Now, he was showing these in a physical sense, but if you continue through, and we jump down to verse 26, And actually, when we think about the way these are written, this was all one story. So in verse 26 says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal." And let's jump down to verse 47. Jesus speaking here to the same people. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews therefore began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, I live because the Father because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died, but he who eats this bread shall live forever." Do you think it was coincidence that Jesus brought up this to the people directly after feeding the 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread? Directly after showing his power that he could do physically, and then he's going to go and he's going to say, "Hey, it's not the physical part that's crazy. Let's talk about the spiritual part." You see, everything that Jesus did was intentional, and he brought forth a physical example that just about all the time, all the time, had something to do with the spiritual. He brings forth, and they see this happen, and it gets the people's attention, and they follow him because he says, "You don't seek me for the things that I'm saying. You seek me because I fed you. You seek me for the signs that I gave you." He says, but don't store up and work for the physical food that perishes. Work for the spiritual food that you'll have everlasting life for, which is him. And then he goes in and he talks about how he is the bread of life. And if you want to never hunger and thirst again, this is what you're after. Now, I argued with all my college professors, but this one specifically on this specific topic, because I said, there's no way this can't be talking about the Lord's Supper, none. This can't be talking about the Lord's Supper, because everywhere else it says, "Eat my body, drink my blood," but this here it says, "Eat my flesh." So if flesh and body is different, whatever. See, Jesus was extremely intentional about how he did things, what he showed them, and the spiritual applications that he gave them afterwards to work through. And so when we think about the Lord's Supper, we understand that it has nothing to do with the physical. So this little piece of bread and this little cup of juice that we have is not going to do anything physically for our bodies, but it's going to do something spiritually for our bodies. And we understand that we are taking it in this building together. Today we are here physically taking this together. But the purpose of this meal is not for us to physically take us together, but for us to spiritually take this together, because we are taking it spiritually with each other here, and with the brethren in Billings, and with the brethren in Bozeman, the brethren in Africa, and in France, and wherever else they are. And hey, you know what? We're also taking it with God in heaven. Because it's a spiritual meal. So why do we continue to put physical things on it? Why do we continue to say, let's go and let's not take it when we're by ourselves. Let's do it with somebody. You know, I actually Kirk preached a sermon at Montana Family Camp a few years ago, and somebody came up to him that was been in the church for 45 years probably. Probably been an adult and a Christian for 25, 30 years, whatever it is, and now he's been around but he was there when he was young. He came up to Kirk and he says, "Yeah, I never even thought I could take it by myself." Why do we have an idea of somebody who's been around so long in the brotherhood that doesn't understand they can take it by themselves? Because they've put the idea in his mind was that physically he had to be with somebody else to take this. Where's that come from? We have to be intentional about why we take what we take and what we do and the beliefs that we have. And we have to understand that if there was nobody else here in Glendive, nobody else wanted to follow Christ anywhere in Glendive or anywhere close, that I could still take the Lord's Supper by myself. Because it doesn't say, hey, when you guys are together with the multitude, take the Lord's Supper. It talks about taking the Lord's Supper. Now, I expect it from other congregations, right? I expect the false ideas from them. I expect when I'm sitting in the Christian church, which I don't do anymore except for very specific ones, if I get to them. But I was raised, around the Christian church a lot, and the Christian church actually has a lot of things figured out, but they're drifting. They're going a long ways away now. But it's not uncommon to sit in there and have somebody pray, we know that when there's two or three gathered together, you're here with us as well. I'm like, bro, you want to check out what that pastor's talking about? It's talking about kicking somebody out of the congregation. When there's two or three more, it's talking about kicking somebody out of congregation. It's not talking about Jesus is in our presence when there's three of us together physically. It has nothing to do with it. So why are we tying up the Lord's Supper? Why are we putting a physical on it? I am one of few. I refuse to take it twice. I will not take it twice at family camp. I don't do it. Because what I, and among my belief and my study of it and the conversations I've had with people is what I'm saying is that the first time wasn't enough. And then the people that I've had this conversation with, and I'd like to continue to have this conversation with people, is they've said, well, the person that wasn't there that morning, it's nice to take it with them. And I looked at them, I said, bro, we took it with them spiritually. Why are we tying a physical? Now, there's a lot to that conversation, and there's a lot of different beliefs, not necessarily different beliefs on it. I don't think that anybody that I've had the conversation with doesn't understand the spiritual side of it, doesn't understand taking it spiritually with people. But what happens when the next generation thinks it's mandatory to take it twice? And then further down the road, what are they going to start understanding? And I think that it has to be done twice, and if we don't take it twice, then what? See, I had a person tell me one time that every wrong thought turns into a wrong practice that turns into a wrong doctrine. How far off is the gun going to be? And where at the end is the bullet going to hit? Is it going to hit the target, or is it going to be off? What do we got for time? How many more rants can we make? Jesus was extremely intentional about every single thing that he did and every belief that he did and every sign that he performed was for a spiritual benefit to the people. We need to go back and we need to understand, hey, what are we looking at? What are we doing? What are we practicing? What are we portraying? What are we teaching the young people? What are they seeing, and what are they understanding, and what are they learning? Every single thing we do has a purpose. I've got one more Christian church rant that has really scared me over the past couple years because I've seen it done a lot in the brotherhood. I've had many of conversations, many of late night debates, and I've actually preached about it once here before. when I was in college, my roommate studied with by Christian church people, decided it was going to be immersed, and they said, okay, we're going to do that April whatever Easter Sunday was that year. That's when they were going to do it. So the Christian church back in probably the 90s, probably the early 2000s, about everywhere, probably understood Acts 22:16. It says, hey, why do you delay? They got her done. If somebody was ready to do it, they did it. But they started to say, well, hey, let's wait till Sunday when it's easier. Let's wait till, then it got to be, well, let's just do it once a month on Sundays. And then let's go, okay, well, now they're so far, that congregation was so far as let's do it on Easter. So why did they get to that point? Because they stopped understanding that it was a need for a necessity that wasn't to be delayed, and they allowed themselves to drift just a little bit to where, okay, doesn't need to be done right now, let's do it tomorrow when it's more convenient. Let's do it Sunday when everybody can be there. Let's do it this week so we don't have to fill the baptistry more than once. So we'll just have all seven of the people that decided over the last 7 months to do it that way. It's a drifting process down a bad path. And I've talked to guys in the brotherhood that were born and raised in Christ Church, and I say, hey, you guys might not see this, but I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen because I've watched congregations go from making sure it was done correctly and rightly to totally throwing it out. To now, to the point where they're like, hey, I guess if you're not Catholic or Mormon, you're probably still okay. I'm like, and I actually had the conversation with the guy. I'm like, well, you're drawing a line somewhere still. You see, our lines were just a different spot on who we thought was a part of the brotherhood. My line was not that many. And his line used to be not that many, to now it's a lot more to just believe what you want to believe almost. Basically, that's what it comes down to. And if we continue to let the little things, like not following 22:16, let's go and read it. Acts chapter 22:16. Luke writing here, he says, Ananias talking to Paul, he says, and now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Why do you delay? As people that are going around and studying with people, we need to be the leaders and say, hey, don't wait. Don't wait. You don't know what's happening. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen next week. What are you putting it off for? Get it done. It doesn't matter who's there. I had a friend, a brother and a sister in Christ, whom I admire greatly for so many things, and they have taught me so much, sit there and said, well, it doesn't really matter. Isn't it nice if somebody who's had an impact on those people could be there for their immersion? It makes no difference. It's not about who's helped you. It's about you and God and the Holy Spirit coming inside of you. So why do other people got to be there? You think the Ethiopian eunuch said, hey, let's go back away from my family? No, he said, look, water. What prevents it? This is a pandemic that is starting to creep into the brotherhood. We got to stop it. It's happened over and over again. Stuff that I've never thought would ever happen. And now I have arguments with people in Christ Church about it. Guys that I love, that I admire, that I respect, and would trust almost every belief. And now I'm like, well, what are you thinking here, dude? We have to make sure that we don't fall into the traps that the rest of the religious world has fallen into. We have to make sure that we stay on point with the scriptures, and we stay on point with the beliefs, and that no matter whether or not it's tough or whatever else it is, let's have the conversations. Let's figure it out. Let's make it right. Jesus was intentional with everything that he did to lead people to the point that they needed to get to have the spiritual impact that they needed to receive so that they could impact others. We need to make sure that we're intentional about what we do, what we believe, the things that we teach people, and the things that we allow to let happen. Because as a baseball coach, one of the things that's always often said is what you allow, you condone. And what you condone, you promote. Can't be that way in the church. Absolutely can't be that way in the church. Let's be intentional with everything we do. Let's go out and make a difference. Let's further this kingdom and help take everybody with us on that path that we possibly can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the blessings we have. Lord, I thank you for the scriptures that we can look to. Lord, I just thank you for the love that you have given us. I thank you for the brethren, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this week, that we go through this this life that we live, Lord, that we are diligent to make sure that we're doing the things that which you would like us to do, Lord. That we're helping each other. That we're making sure that not only we get there, but that the brethren around us get there. Lord, and I just pray that we allow you to use us in whatever way you see fit. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. I thank you for the guidance that we receive through him. Lord, I thank you for the help that we have in overcoming not only just temptations, Lord, but just overcoming this world because of you. And because of what you have done, Lord, I just thank you for that, and I thank you for Jesus. We praise things in his name. Amen.